Well, we come to study number three in a four-part little mini-series that we're doing in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And in particular, we are taking the time in these first few Sundays to look at the book of Proverbs. And in fact, we're taking one chapter each week. So Proverbs 1, 2, and we're on today into Proverbs chapter 3. What we've noticed about Proverbs is it's a particular kind of book within the genre of wisdom literature. It's a kind of book which gives us language to imagine what life could be like if it's lived fully as God intended it to be lived. And it's a very optimistic, practical book, and it's full of all sorts of language and ideas to grapple with what it means to live wisely, what it means to live well, what it means to really, we could say, what it means to be fully human, what it means to be human in the fullest sense, live the human life as God intended it to be lived. This is what is at the heart, it seems like, of the book of Proverbs. So we began by looking at chapter 1. In fact, we only got into the prologue of chapter 1, but we found this remarkable statement which seems to underlie and encircle the whole book of Proverbs, and it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At its very basic meaning, this phrase, the fear of the Lord, which we're still wrestling with, what does it mean really to live in the fear of the Lord? We need to really wrestle a lot more with that than we have. But at its very basic level, it seems to mean this: you cannot make sense out of life without paying attention to the one who gave life. Right? You can't figure out how this works down here unless you fear God, unless you pay attention, unless you look to Him, unless you submit to Him, unless you're willing to listen to what He says about how life is created to be. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At a deeper level, it seems to me, as we consider and think about what this phrase, what does it mean to live in the fear of God, it has to do with our worship. It has to do with what we love the most. What's most important to us? The fear of the Lord. We looked in our first Sunday in this series at some language that Hebrews chapter 12 gives us. The writer of Hebrews gives us language from a New Testament perspective, which talks about what it means to live in fear of God. As he's talking about us who live after the time of Jesus, we're welcome to boldly enter the throne room of God, as we were singing about, right? We have this amazing privilege to be right in the presence of the God who made us. But let's remember, it's only because of what Jesus did. And so the writer of Hebrews reminds us, since we are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, you can read chapter 12 to get the details on that, but he says, this is what we should do. Let us be thankful, and let us so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. This is a New Testament writer telling us to live in the fear of God. Let us live with reverence and awe for who He is. For our God is a consuming fire. This same God that shook Mount Sinai is still the same God that we worship today. He is a consuming fire. He lives in the beauty and purity of holiness, and any impurity is burned up in His presence. Our God is a consuming fire. So although we are welcomed into His presence by the blood of Jesus, let's never forget to worship Him acceptably with reverence and awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the question is, how do you want to learn how to really live well in this world? Do you really want to learn how to live well as a human in this world? Well, we better pay attention to the one who gave us human life, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Bowing before Him in worship is where we begin. Then we went to chapter 2 last week, and we found this amazing sentence. The whole of chapter 2 is one sentence. It's an amazingly highly structured Hebrew poem, and it's a conditional sentence. If you do this, this will happen. It's an if-then sentence. And we follow this highly structured, beautiful poem where the father is saying to his son, if you seek after this wisdom, if you seek after God and His wisdom, if you do it, if you search for it above everything else in life, if it becomes the most valuable thing to you, then remarkable statement, you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God, right? So it's about our hearts. It's about what we love the most. If you love it more than anything else, you will discover it, is what he seems to be saying. If then, we also saw remarkably in Proverbs 2 that gaining wisdom has a huge impact in our lives in terms of our moral choices. We live in a world where moral choices are slippery. It's very easy to slip, right? It's very easy to be distracted away from the life that God gave us and to slip into a world where we're caught in the traps of maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's selfishness, maybe it's whatever it is, but it's these bad moral choices. Bad moral choices lead to bad habits, which lead further on to even addictions. And so we can get caught in these traps. And in Proverbs chapter 2, the father is saying to his son, wisdom can save you from these traps, right? Wisdom can help you step up into wisdom. If you trust, if you lean fully into the Lord. The father is continuing to speak to his son as we come to chapter 3. As we come to chapter 3, where chapter 2 is a very highly structured Hebrew poem, chapter 3 is a more random structure. It's not so neatly structured in Hebrew as was chapter 2, but I want to suggest that the message is no less passionate. The father is speaking to his son, and he's saying, son, choose wisely, follow wisdom. The outstanding characteristic of chapter 3, it seems to me, is that it's full of negative statements. It says, don't do this, my son, don't do this, don't do this. Here's what I see, what I believe the father is doing for his son. What he's doing, he's establishing the perimeters. Can you go to the next slide, please? He's establishing the perimeter of wise living. Let me give an illustration. This is an illustration that I've used many times in other contexts. But imagine life was a soccer match or a football match, depending on where you come from. What do you need in order to play football? Well, you need a soccer pitch, a football pitch, right? And what is it that goes around the outside? Well, it's a line, right? It's a border. And inside that border is where soccer is played freely, right? You have rules, but if you go outside that line, you can do that, I guess, right? You can take the ball, you can take it outside the line, but guess what? You're not actually playing soccer anymore. It seems to me what the father is saying to the son in these do not statements is, inside these boundaries is life, is fullness of life, is life as God intended human life to be lived. When you step outside, you're becoming subhuman. You're not really living the human life as God intended it to be lived. And so the father is saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And so we want to look at these don't statements. It's interesting, if you think about the Ten Commandments, which are such a key part of the law that God gave to Moses for the people of Israel, how are most of them expressed? Do not worship any other gods. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Why? Because if you step outside, these are like, this is like the perimeter. Inside the perimeter is freedom. Inside the perimeter is freedom of human life. If you step outside of the lines, then you're degrading human life, right? You're not playing soccer anymore. I think that's what the father is really trying to do here in chapter 3. So here's our strategy. I do want to read chapter 3 so that we hear it. And then as I read it, please pay attention to the not statements. Do not do this, do not do that. And then we'll take some time and just go through them briefly and try to get a hold of what it is that the father is giving to his son in this way of wisdom. This is Proverbs chapter 3. Let me encourage you to read along if you can. If you have your Bible or you have your device, push on Proverbs 3. There are Bibles at the back if you would like to get one and read along. The visual thing is helpful when we read to pay attention. Proverbs 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, for fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Then your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side, and He will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they've done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but He takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we hear, as we pay attention, would you be our teacher? Would you help us to learn wisdom today? Let us learn it from your hands. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First statement of exclusion, negative statement, comes right in the very first words of the chapter. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. What does it mean to forget? You know, I really like the way in which the Turkic languages translate the word forget. So, who can tell me, how do I say in Kyrgyz, I forgot? Unutup kaldım, yeah? And literally that kind of means from my mind it went away, yeah? So in ancient days of decades ago, I lived in Uzbekistan, learned a little Uzbek. Ironically enough, about the only phrase, not the only phrase, but one of the phrases I remember is esimden çıktı, which means the same thing, out of your mind it goes, right? In English we use this phrase, well, it slipped out of my mind. I think what the father, you know what I think the father's trying to say to his son here? If it's in your mind, it's in the wrong place. Because what does he say? Don't forget, right? So if we're just thinking intellectually about things, we can easily lose them, right? We forget. But what does he say? But keep my commands where? In your heart, right? So this word heart is so strong and powerful in wisdom literature. We're going to look more next week at it. But the heart is the center of who we are. It's the place of our desires. It's the place of our loves. It's the place, it's the center of us, right? Just like the heart pumps blood all over our body, really, our heart is the center of our personhood. And so the son, father says to the son, don't just think intellectually about this idea of God and his wisdom, but hold it right at the center of who you are. For, look at what he says, for what they do, they will prolong your life many years and will bring you peace and prosperity. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? We need to be careful how we read wisdom literature, right? Because some have taken these kinds of statements and have built a whole theology around the idea that if only you trust God, then you won't ever get sick, nothing ever bad will happen, and you'll have lots of money and all this stuff, right? That theology ignores a whole large portion of the rest of Scripture. For example, Job, who teaches us that sometimes bad things happen to good people, and we just have to wrestle with that question, why is this happening to me? We don't really know, right? Suffering comes to all of us. We all know good, godly people who have lost their life young and not lived to an old age. We all know godly people who struggle every day, even to put food on the table. So how do we understand this? We need to be careful not to read wisdom literature as strict promises. There's a slide that I've used before, which I think has helped us to understand what wisdom literature is and what it's not. Wisdom literature, as it's written in the Bible, is not like the law, which says you shall not do this, you shall not do that, although in this chapter the Father is saying those kinds of things. But it's not this kind of literature. It's also not prophecy, where prophets would come along and say to the people, I've got a word from God for you. Turn from your sin. Turn back to God. This urgent sense of word from God. But wisdom literature is exploring. It's a father exploring with his son how to live well in God's world. How to live well as a human in God's good world. Wisdom is the accumulated insight of God's people through the generation. And so this first exclusion statement is this, don't forget, right? The teachings of God, the wisdom of God, don't just hold it intellectually. Let it go down deep into your soul where it lives. It can be secure. It can stay there. Second exclusion statement comes in verse 3. It says, let something never leave you. Let not two things leave you. What are those two things? Love and faithfulness. That word love, by the way, is this very strong Hebrew word, chesed, which is often used to describe God, right? God is good, and his loving kindness, his chesed, endures forever. It's the same word. So it's let love, let this kind of love, let it define you. Don't let it slip away. Don't be unloving. And if we take the perimeter idea here, if you become unloving, you step outside of the fullness of life as God created human life to be. You become subhuman, if we can say it even that strongly, right? Because God created human life to be life that is serving one another, life that is full of love. This is the human community that God has created in this world. And so he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, let it sink to the very center of your personhood. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Does that phrase remind you of another phrase in the Bible somewhere? When Jesus was young, right? In Luke chapter 2, as Jesus is about 12 years old, Luke tells us that Jesus as a 12-year-old went to live with his parents. He was submissive to them. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus really is the one who is truly human, right? He lived fully within the lines of human life as God created it to be. The only one, in fact, in the history of the world. We all step over the line at times. But Jesus didn't, right? So he is our source and example. We'll see that a little bit later. But here's the thing. Jesus increased in stature and in favor with God and man. And the father is saying to his son, if you choose God's wisdom and live your life in this way, you will be a good person. People will look at you and see goodness. They will look at you and see trustworthiness. They will look at you and see goodness in you. It doesn't mean they will always like you. They didn't always like Jesus, right? But you will be good. Third exclusion. I want to suggest to you that this is really the central one of the whole poem, the whole chapter. The exclusion comes in the second phrase, right? What does it say? Do not do what? Do not lean on your own figuring it out, right? Don't try to figure life out on yourself, by yourself. If you're just trying to figure out life by yourself, you won't do it. Right? Because life is a gift from God, and it's beautiful, and it's complex. Don't lean on your own understanding of life, but what should you do instead? Trust. Right? And trust. Trust in the one who gave you life. How? With the wholeness of who you are, right? With all your heart. Trust in with all your heart. And let's look at the second phrase too, which affirms these statements. It says, in all your ways, do what? In all your ways, submit to Him. And He will make your paths straight. Trusting with all our hearts means surrender. Right? It's laying down our lives. It's submitting to His way. Not leaning on our ideas of what's good, but trusting in His teaching, His ways, His design for life. A fourth exclusion is similar. It says this, my son, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. In English, we have this saying, wise guy. If somebody calls you a wise guy, should you think you're being complimented or not? Probably not, actually, right? Because who do we call wise guys? The wise guys are the guys that think they know it all, right? They come across really confident. They think they know, but actually, we all know they don't actually know. Don't be wise in your own eyes, right? Because we don't have what it takes to figure it out. We need to turn to the one who gives life. Fear the Lord is what Father says to Son. Fear, reverence, awe. And do what? Shun evil, right? Turn away. We've talked about how life is so much about our choices. We have so many choices every day. We can choose evil. We can choose good. And the Father is encouraging the Son, shun evil. Turn to God, who is the giver of life. And then, what does that do for us? Well, the Father says to the Son, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. That's pretty good, isn't it? Once again, let's be careful how we read it. This doesn't mean you will never, ever get sick. But it does mean that God wants to give you fullness of life. Right? So we have to wrestle with understanding this in the wisdom literature way. That somehow God is a good God who wants to bless us. And sometimes He blesses us through tribulation and trials and struggles. But overall, there's health as we trust in Him. All right, lots more to think about there. The fifth exclusion, we perhaps surprisingly discover it's not an exclusion. He doesn't talk about this in an exclusion as in a do not statement. What does he say? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. But we could make this into a do not statement, right? How would you say, if you were to turn this into a do not statement, what would you say? Do not be selfish, perhaps, you know, do not think for a moment that the good things that you have are a result of your own cleverness. Because every good gift comes from God. Right? So honor the Lord with what you have, what He has blessed you with. Honor the Lord. There was a very specific command throughout the laws of the Old Testament. As God blessed the people and gave them abundance of crops, they were to take the first fruits, the very first of the harvest, the very best of the animals, and offer them back to God. This is a great principle for you and me. Are you offering back to God the first fruits of how he has blessed you, whether that's money, whether that's talents, whether that's gifts, whatever it is. Are you offering it back to him? Then, it says, your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Once again, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This is God's heart to bless. Yes, sometimes life is hard, but in behind all of that, as we trust in him who gives us life, he is a God who loves to give good gifts to his people, and we can always look in the sense of eternal life, and we look forward to this day when all of this language will be fulfilled in its fullness, the place where there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more crying, no more death, right? All of this will come to fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. But still, this is God's heart, is to bless us as we lean on him. The sixth exclusion is do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Once again, we need to be careful how we understand this, because when we go through trials, when we go through struggles in our lives, when life is just difficult, sometimes we can look for sin, and sometimes there is sin that we need to repent of. We should always be ready to repent and turn away from things that we're not doing, things that we are doing that are displeasing to God. We need to always be with a heart of repentance. But sometimes the suffering that we go through, like Job, for example, wasn't a result of his sin. But still, in the difficult circumstances of life, what was God doing for Job? He was shaping him, right? He was shaping him, helping to understand life more deeply. And God is the good God who does that. When we go through things we don't understand, I can look back over the seasons of my life. I think the times when I've learned the most from God are the times that were difficult. Corners get knocked off. We become humbled. And we have a heart that's ready to learn. So do not despise the Lord's discipline. Why? Because the Lord disciplines who? Who does God discipline? Those he loves. Right? As a father, the son he delights in. That is such a beautiful phrase. Do you know that God delights in you today? God delights in you. You are his child. He delights in you. Verses 13 through 20, we find this amazing song. It's really a song celebrating the value of God's wisdom. We're going to come back and just summarize with that or read it towards the end. Let's jump down to verse 21. It says, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Again, very similar to do not forget, right? The father is saying, my son, make this a priority. Don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. And then look what he says. This is the blessing that God wants to give. They will be life for you. You can't figure life out on yourself. Turn to him, receive from him his commands, his wisdom. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It's an amazing description, isn't it? Sometimes life is hard. And yet, I really believe that even in the hard times of life, as we turn to God, he wants to give us this kind of peace, this kind of sleep. Let me rephrase this with Paul's words to the Philippians. I think Paul is saying a very similar thing as he writes these words to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Such a beautiful promise from Paul in Philippians, right? This is, I think, what the father is saying to his son. Hold on to this wisdom that comes from God. Don't lean on your own understanding. Learn from him, receive from him, submit to him. He wants to give you this fullness of life. Next exclusion is similar in a way. The eighth one have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. And then a remarkable statement, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Here's the thing, when the wicked get in trouble, when I choose to ignore God and go out on my own, when I get in trouble, it's kind of, I got there on my own doing, right? But what the Father seems to be saying here is, if you're really trusting in the Lord, when you go through these difficult circumstances of life, what will happen? The Lord will be at your side. It is one of the strong promises from the beginning to the end of Scripture. God never promises that we'll never experience trouble or sorrow or suffering, but He does promise to be with us. Isaiah chapter 43 became one of my favorite chapters in a particular time of struggle for me. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, right? It's not that you won't pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And here, Father says to Son, the Lord will be at your side. No matter what happens, the Lord will be at your side. The final exclusion is really a series of exclusions which talk about how we treat other people. Did you know that at the heart of wisdom is really, it lives in how we treat other people? I think that's what the Father is saying to the Son here. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to act. Number two, do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you have it already with you. Number three, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Number four, do not accuse anyone for no reason when they've done you no harm. Number five, do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Who are the violent? The violent are those who push other people down in order to push themselves up, right? That's violence. Don't envy the violent. We could summarize these in the words that Jesus used, also found in Leviticus, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is wisdom, right? This is wisdom from God. And then he says, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. Who are the perverse? What does this word perverse mean? Perverse means to twist, to misshape something. So, for example, let's go back to our football match, right? Let's say that I'm a pretty independent person, and I think I should have rights. And I think when I'm playing soccer, I should have the right to pick up that ball and run with it if I want to. Right? I can do that, right? But what am I doing? I'm perverting the game of soccer. Because that's not how soccer's meant to be played. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God gave them the recipe for life. God established the perimeters. He said, here's this fullness of life for you to enjoy. Here's one tree. Do not eat of this tree. This is the exclusion. This is the perimeter. If you step outside here, that's not fullness of life. And what'd they do? They said, we don't trust what you say. They perverted life by ignoring God and reaching out and taking life for themselves. And we have been doing that ever since, right? This is sin. This is turning away from the good life that God gave us to live on this world. And this is why Jesus had to come. The Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Father is urgently telling his Son, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of living well. That's the beginning of wisdom. Turn urgently to the one who gave life in order to know how to live it well. How can we summarize these perimeters, these do not statements? I think we can do it with verses 5 and 6. Can we say these words together? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. I think that's the summary statement, right? God has given us life. Put your trust fully in Him. In all your ways, submit. There's a New Testament confirmation of this. Let me take you very quickly to James chapter 3. James says some very similar words here. He says, James chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life. By deeds done in the humility," notice that word humility, "humility that comes from wisdom." Wisdom always has humility. If we no longer have humility, we no longer have wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth, because such quote unquote wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. That's pretty strong, isn't it? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, listen to this list of adjectives, is first of all pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. This is the wisdom that comes from God. Peacemakers who sow peace, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. But who's our ultimate example and source of wisdom? We can't talk about this without pointing to Jesus, because he was the true human. He lived human life fully as God intended it to be lived. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 talks a lot about wisdom. I just want to pull out these words where he says this. "To those of us who are called to be children of God, whether you're Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter. Who is Jesus? Christ is what? He's first of all the power of God. He's the source of all wisdom and power and strength. But he's also secondly what? He is the wisdom of God. James also says to us, if you lack wisdom, ask God, because he wants to give it to you. We look to Jesus. He was loving. He was kind. He was full of grace and truth. He really was the true human. And so we celebrate wisdom along with the Father in Proverbs chapter 3. Just listen to these words. "Blessed are those," verse 13, "who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew." So what is the conclusion of the matter? Here it is. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own figuring it out. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Father, we admit that we live in this perpetual need for wisdom, and we realize that it's not a once and done sort of thing, that suddenly we gain wisdom. We gain wisdom step by step, I think. It's a journey of taking one foot and putting it in front of another and seeking to trust more in you, seeking to submit more to you, seeking to live closer to your heart, seeking to love you more so that it can be your life that's flowing through us. Forgive us, Lord, for those ways in which we have taken life into our own hands and we've ignored your instruction. Help us identify those ways, and help us to repent and turn and find your life, your will, your heart for our lives. We love you, Lord. You are such a good God. You are the creator of everything. We bow before your majesty and your power and your glory, and we revel in your love and your closeness and your intimacy with us. We praise you and thank you. In the beautiful name of Jesus, who makes it all possible, we thank you. Amen.